Good morning.
Good morning.
So fantastic. Or if you're, I think it's so lucky to be here with you. Yeah, lucky to have you. Thank you. And it is a privilege to be able to share the word of God with you this morning. I do want to bring greetings to from Andrew and Mark Davies and the rest of the guys at Josh Jen. And you know, it excites my heart. I flew into another time zone, into another hemisphere, into another country that I've never been in before. But it's amazing that we have churches here that are like-minded, that are in 412. We're going the same way. We're thinking the same way. We're wanting New Testament church to be relevant in our lives and in our cities and in our suburbs. And that's just an amazing thing to be part of you guys. I feel like I'm family already. And I've only been here like 2 days or 1.5 days. And it is amazing to be here. So it is a privilege to share with you. Wonderful. And there's that. Please smile or do something. Are you going to read it? We might not read just for time's sake, too. That's possible. Well, okay. So, anyways, just a little bit about me quickly, just so you know who I am. I'm Brett. I have a wife named Abby. She's amazing. And just to marry me, she had to be amazing. I've got 2 little kids because I'm hyperactive and crazy. And she's just lovely. We've got 2 kids. My 5-year-old, we're in the process of adopting him at the moment. And his name's Wesley. We love him. He's such a cool guy. He's playing football a lot. So he just got into football and just kicks the ball at the windows all the time. It's just amazing. So he might come overseas sometime in the future and maybe play for Man United or who's the team in this area, not Man United, which Sussex. What? I don't know. I'm a rugby man, don't hold that against me. And then we've just had a little baby girl 7 months ago named Beth. Currently, I'm leading a team in Josh Jen, the evening congregation at Tableview, so it's a privilege for me to do that. Just it's amazing to be with you guys. It's a little bit about me. I do enjoy extreme sports as well. So if any of you have Ferraris or Porsches or Lamborghinis and you want to take me for a spin, I'm there, just so you know where I'll meet you. So it's good. I want to preach from Romans 8. I know that you guys are going through a Romans series, so I just want to carry on that this morning. Just for time's sake, I'm not going to read the whole of Romans. I'm a terrible reader. Someone was going to read it for me, but I think we'll just leave it. I would encourage you to read it while I'm preaching. Read it at home. It's an amazing passage of scripture. It's actually so rich, you could probably preach for a year on it and not get through. Really. It's just, so to do it any justice this morning, I'm a little bit nervous. I might not even be able to. But we'll try nonetheless. So as you read Romans 8, there's a distinct thing that kind of stands out in the first section of it. It's broken into 3 sections in the ESV and then 2 sections in the NIV. And basically what I want to speak about this morning is remain in Christ Jesus. Remain in Christ Jesus. And there's 2 ways to live as you read Romans 8. Romans 8 verse 5 says this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So right on the outset, you've got an amazing opening line that says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then just a few scriptures down, it says those who live for the world will think like the world thinks. Their minds will be on the things of the world. Their flesh will be in control of their lives. But on the other hand, you have people that are in the Spirit, that are living in the Spirit. Their minds are on the things of the Spirit. So in essence, right now, as you sit in front of me, as I stand here, there's only 2 types of people that we get. People that are living for themselves, living for the flesh, living for the desires of this world, living for wealth, living for sex, living for music, living for media, movies. Selfish existence, living for holidays. Your whole focus is just raising money to go on holiday somewhere. That would be flesh. But then there are others in this room that are sitting here that are passionately in love with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That you wake up in the morning and you're loving Him and you want to get into the Word, you're wanting to pray, you're wanting to witness to people. And you might be one of those here this morning. And if we set our minds on the things that control us, we'll give our time, we'll give our resources, we'll give our energy, that we become our God and we will worship Him. And sadly, we live in a world that's materialistic. We live in a world that desires things now. And I hope today, this message will challenge you. I don't want to make necessarily friends this morning. I want to bring the Word of God that He'll change your heart if you're living in the world. If you're allowing the flesh to take control. And like even coming to church, how would the flesh work? So you come into this place and you'll be worshiping, and then you might feel that the worship might be going too long. You're like, oh, this guy's just never ending in the worship. I would probably say that's probably flesh speaking. Or you wake up in the morning and the weather's not good, because I know the weather's not good in England normally. Oh, it's so cold. I don't know if I'm going to get out of bed today. And you kind of stay in, but that would probably be flesh. Because you're living for yourself. You're living for what you want, rather than for what Jesus wants. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
If you're in the business world, flesh might be, you've got this deal that's huge, that can take your company somewhere, but it might not be 100% kosher, or it might not be 100% legal, or it might hurt people, or and your heart is drawing you, oh, if I can just get this breakthrough, God has provided a way. We even use God sometimes to allow the flesh to come through. I don't know if I'm ringing bells in your hearts. And we go for that. That wouldn't be flesh, because, I mean, that wouldn't be the Spirit. That would be flesh, because Jesus wants us to honor people. He wants us to be upright and above reproach in everything that we do. You guys with me? You guys looking very blank? Okay, you guys with me? Just shake your head. Tell me. So, as you start off, Romans 8 verse 5, there's two ways to live. Which are you in? Are you fully sold out to the Spirit? Living in the Spirit? Where the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control are evident and coming out, and people have seen that? Or are you kind of living in the flesh, living what your flesh wants, living for the desires of this world? If you are in the flesh, it's not a bad place to be. If God speaks to your heart, touch your heart, and you change. And so that's what I'm hoping for tonight. The flesh is living for self, as I've said. In verse 3 of Romans 8, it talks about there's condemnation for those who live in the flesh. Verse 6, it says that those who live in the flesh, there's death. In verse 7, the guys that live in the flesh are hostile to God, hostile towards God, or towards His church. In verse 7, the people that live in the flesh or for the flesh do not submit to God's law, nor they can't submit to it. They don't know how to. And in verse 8, they cannot please God. So as we live our lives as Christians, and as we live in society, it's clicking, and as we try to become like Christ, we get a battle with this flesh. There's other parts in the Bible that says every day there's this thing inside of us where Paul says we have war, and I do the things that I do not want to do. That was last week. And I'm trying, and the things I want to do, I can't do. And every moment of every day, we're living in a war with our flesh trying to come out and trying to take over where Jesus has come and given us a way out of it. That's the good news of the gospel, isn't it? And then he goes on to say in Romans 8 verse 9, it says, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So when I say this, there are two types of people in this hall. And I'd love to prophetically and optimistically say, but you guys aren't living in the flesh. You're living in the Spirit. So go for it, run, live for Jesus, be passionate about His kingdom and His church, and go and save the world. Because I think that's what Paul wanted to do. He wanted to encourage people. So I want to focus on the Spirit this morning, rather than the flesh. And in verse 6 it says, those who live in the Spirit of God, there is life and peace in that. So if you're sitting here going, I don't know where I stand. There's two kind of observations you can make in your life. Look at your life and ask people around you, say, is there life? Can you see Jesus in me? That would be the one way to see it. And the other way was, am I living, is my heart in peace? Because you'll know if your heart's eternal or not. You can't really fool yourself. It's very difficult to fool your heart. So Jesus has come into this world to give us life and to peace. There is a condition. There are always conditions with God. You might say, it's not. He loves us unconditionally. And how dare you say that? And yes, He does love us unconditionally. But there are conditions for us to live. And let me just read one of them for you. In verse 3 to 4. So Romans 8 verse 3 to 4, it says this. God has done... where am I here? Verse 13. This is the condition. 8 verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your body, you will live. Okay, so the condition is this. He's saying, as for you guys, you can live in the Spirit. You've got what it takes. God is working for you. But you've got to live in the Spirit. You've got to put
the deeds of body and flesh to death. That's the condition. It's to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. It's to deny what we want and what Jesus wants. It's to love our enemies where no one else is. It's to love those who are downtrodden, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that are on drugs, those people that are outcasts in society, as we see Jesus doing. That's the Spirit. To put to death what we want and allow Jesus to live through us. Am I making my point? I am repeating myself, but I'm trying to make that point clear. So the condition is this, to put to death the deeds of the body. So how can we live by the Spirit? Romans 8 verse 3 to 4 gives us that answer. It says this, for God has done what the law, weak by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What is that saying? It's saying this, in other words, I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, for God who made him no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What is that saying? It's saying this, that Jesus, as he hung on the cross for us, as he was nailed to the cross, as he was beaten and bruised, as the crown of thorns came upon him, as he just took the punishment of us, as he hung on the cross there, he became the worst of what I could become. And he hadn't had any sin in him, he hadn't done anything wrong. He became the worst of me, the worst of Brett, the worst of the worst rapist, the worst of the worst murderer. He became the worst of what we are, so that he could take the sin away from us, even though he had no sin. Wow. Because he loved us that much. Man, that's profound. Just think at your heart. Think how simple you are now, in a sense. Just taking you back to the worst that you could be and where you could be right now. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. They don't know how sinful they are. They don't know what it means of where they have in their lives right now. They don't know what it means really that they separate from you, Father. And as he hung there, he wasn't murdered. I want to just make that clear. The Bible says he gave up his spirit. For those that are sinful, for those who are undeserving, for those like me that don't really deserve it. Jesus hung. He bled. And not only that, he shouts on the cross, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? And you know what happened right there? Because God is holy, because God can't be in the midst of sin, he had to cut off Jesus from his presence as he took the world of sin on his shoulders. And he said, Jesus, I can't be anywhere near you. I'm going to cut you off so that you and me can become the righteousness of God. Jesus has made a way for us to live in the Spirit. He has paid the ultimate price. And all we have to do is put the deeds of the body to death. Amazing, eh? Amazing. So this is the encouraging part. It was quite heavy, actually. I mean, I'm quite sorry. We understand in verse 26 and in verse 34, it says that Jesus is up in heaven on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us right now. So he's praying for us. And when we don't know what to pray, or we don't know what to say, or we don't know how to witness, Jesus and the Holy Spirit in verse 34 are praying for us. There it is over there. Oh, I didn't know you had one of these. That's cool. See there? Jesus, who died and more than that, who's raised to life, is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us right now. So to live by the Spirit, we're not doing it by ourselves. We're doing it by the power of Jesus' prayers, by the power of the Holy Spirit's prayers, by the death of Jesus. And the strength of God in all his glory. So in verse 29 to 30, it says this, He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. That's in 29 and 30. So it's like he's really chosen us to walk in the Spirit. He doesn't set us up for failure. He doesn't go, but I'm going to call you so that you can't do it yourself, so you can go live in the flesh again. He's coming to say, Brett, I'm going to call you. I'm going to give you my Spirit. I'm going to give you my Son. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede for you. You predestined. You called. Wow. God did the work on the cross for us. All we've got to do is respond to that. And the Spirit lives in us. It's an amazing thing. It's a free gift. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. So that's how we're living in the Spirit. We allow Jesus, who paved the way for us on the cross, to enter into the Spirit. We allow God to say, you called, you predestined, you're going to be glorified one day because I've done the work. There's nothing we can do for it. We're just going to receive it. So, my next question is this. What does living in the Spirit mean? And there's a few hints in the chapter of verse 8 that we see. The first, I want to start with an illustration. Does everyone know Billy Graham? Everyone know Billy Graham? The greatest evangelist that has ever lived, really, besides maybe Jonah. But he was pretty cool. He was caught speeding a few years ago. He was on his way to a conference and he went through a speed trap in America. And the state trooper stopped him and he said, I'm really sorry, I'm late. I know I'm speeding. And he got a ticket. And in that county, he had actually got a court the next day. So yeah, they kind of locked him up. And he appeared in front of the judge. And the judge said, guilty or not guilty? And he said, I'm guilty. And the judge said, well, a fine has to be paid. And it was a dollar for every mile he was over. He had to pay $10, so he must be flying. And so he's sentenced, and as the sentencing is happening, the judge looks at him and he says, I know you from somewhere. And he says, aren't you Billy Graham? And he said, yes. So the judge is like, well, sorry, Billy, yeah, the fine's got to be paid, but this is what's going to happen. I'm going to pay your fine. And in the magazine article, the judge actually takes that $10, attaches it to the ticket, and he says, not only that, I want to take you out for a steak dinner. It's an amazing picture of what Jesus does for us on the cross. He doesn't only save us, but he takes us out for a steak dinner. That's amazing. It's like he gives us overflow. He gives us every spiritual blessing under the heavens, as Ephesians says. And so, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? The first one is this. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Says that in verse 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit has set me free from the law of sin and death. So to live in the Spirit, it looks like this. There's no condemnation. There might be conviction. There might be conviction in God's convicting our hearts to change something or to stop living by the world and by the flesh. That's not condemnation. Condemnation is you judged for your sin. Jesus has taken the judgment of our sins upon him, therefore we don't have to be judged. We live free. Does it make sense? So he pays our fine, but he takes us out for dinner as well. And it's free. That's cute. Some of the spirits are working right there. Everyone knows John 3:16, right? Who knows John 3:16? What does it say?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Wonderful. Peter, John 3:17 and 18.
Because he didn't come here to condemn the world, but to save.
Here we go. For God did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And those who believe in him are not condemned. But those who do not believe are already condemned because they don't believe in Jesus. Wow. So Jesus loves the world so much that he doesn't come to condemn us. He comes to set us free. Yes, he comes to convict us from time to time. But that's a good thing. Because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's what living in the Spirit looks like. So Jesus doesn't want to condemn you. He doesn't want to judge you. He wants to set you free. Are you guys getting that? Cool. Let's move on. Second point I want to use as an illustration. Does anyone know who John Harper was? John Harper. No one? John Harper lived in the mid-1800s to the beginning of the 1900s. He got saved at a young age, became radically passionate about Jesus. Because he didn't have any, he worked at a mill as well at that time. Because he didn't have any credentials, he didn't study theology, no one would take him in to a church. So he was so passionate, he walked around Glasgow in some England for about 5 or 6 years on the street corners preaching because he was so passionate. He said, if no one wants to give me a church, I don't care. I'm going to preach the gospel. And one day, a Baptist pastor sees this guy and he says, there's something on this man. I'm going to take him under my wing. I don't care. Eventually, he gets a church of his own. It starts with 20 people. 13 years later, this is in the 1800s, it was 500 strong. A mighty man in God. He got married, had a beautiful little girl. Soon after, his wife passed away. and he was one of the visitors on the Titanic. And you know the story of the Titanic. It's at 11:40 p.m. Things go pear-shaped. They hit the iceberg. He realizes the ship is going down. He takes his sister and his six-year-old daughter, who hasn't got a mom, and puts them on a lifeboat. He's invited to go with because they know that his daughter doesn't have any parents now. He refuses. He says, "My darling, I love you, but I'll see you just now." He turns his back. And there's accounts, written accounts, of him going to people, "Are you saved? Do you know Jesus?" Eventually the ship breaks up. He's in the water swimming to people. "Are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved?" He's got a life jacket on, which helps him to stay afloat a little bit longer. And there's this one gentleman who comes past, the young man, and he says, "Are you saved?" And the swell takes him, and the young man says, "No, I don't believe in Jesus." And this young man recollects him going to other people, getting them saved, and they die. Flings back in the ocean current. "Are you saved?" Took him 3 times. Eventually, John Harper gets this guy to the point where he believes in Jesus. And he gives his life to him. And John Harper throws him his life jacket because he says, "Well, before he got saved, you need this more than I do." John Harper dies of hypothermia and starts sinking. There were 6 people that were pulled out of the water that night. And this young man was one of those 6. And 4 years later, at a reunion, a survivor's reunion, he stands up and he says, "I want to just say that I am the last convert of a man named John Harper. A man who loved me so much that he was willing to swim to me 3 times and give me his life jacket for me to meet Jesus." He said, "I wouldn't be standing here today telling you about Jesus if it wasn't for him." Now the question I want to ask you is, why would a man do that? Why would a man put his daughter on a boat knowing that he's going to die? Do you know why I think he did that? Because he wasn't looking here. He was looking to eternity. He wasn't living for now. He was living for glory. And what living in the Spirit is this. And if you go to Romans 8, 22 to 23, it says this: "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of birth, childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we are the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." What is that saying? Childbirth is quite hectic. I don't know. I'm not a lady, so I haven't had it. Praise God. But my wife had a baby a few months ago. Man, she looked like she was in major pain. And like she was like in the movies, you know, when they squeeze her, like, and you're like, "Whoa, ouch, she's in there." She was kind of getting to that point, you know. And I was freaking out. I didn't quite know what was going on, you know. It was like, "Really, for me?" And one of the nurses said to her, "We can see the head. There's something beautiful coming. Just chill out." And then I thought, geez, that's very brave. But you know what I saw in my wife? She relaxed. She realized the pain now is going to bring glory in a few minutes. And I could just change the whole demeanor, change the whole mindset, change. The doctor was so impressed with Abby. He was like, I hardly see women that are this focused and this calm and this. Because she knew that through this pain, something amazing was coming. We got a baby girl named Beth, and she's beautiful. She's twisting me around her finger already, my finger. And I just do everything for her because she's so great. But it's expectation of something great. And part of living in the Spirit is this: we have to live for eternity, guys. We can't live for now. We've got to be like the John Harpers of this world. We can't nasal gaze and go, "It's all about me, it's all about me, it's all about my flesh." No, I'm willing to give up my life for the sake of the kingdom. Are you? Are you willing to look there? In Hebrews 11, I think it's about 35 or so. Something interesting, that whole chapter is about the men of faith. And right at the end it says, "And these men never received what was promised for them, but they had their eyes on eternity." And Jesus has made a great way for us, Hebrews 11 says. So I want to challenge us this morning in that we have to live for eternity. In Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." Listen to this part. who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So Jesus modeled it for us. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, God the Father, if it's up to me, I don't want to take this cup upon myself. I know what's coming. I know the pain is coming. But not my will, Father, your will. So he's modeling this living for eternity, because he knew that if he could just get to the cross, the joy set before him, and it goes on to say, scorching its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God on the throne. So even Jesus himself was saying, I'm willing to give my life. I'm willing to look to the future glory. I'm willing to groan inwardly because I'm not satisfied for what the world can give us right now. I want eternal life. I want to know Christ in the fullness. I want a new body. I want to live with him and worship him for the rest of my eternity. Yeah. That's an amazing thought that Romans 8 brings out. And thirdly, and that's lastly, there's not only no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's not only that we're looking to the future rather than the now, rather looking at eternity, but then we're more than conquerors. Romans 8 verse 17 and 18 says this: Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we might also share in his glory, I consider that our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So what he's saying there is this: yes, there will be suffering. Yes, we will go through hardships. Yes, it's going to be tough. Yes, people will oppose us and they will call us names and they will probably persecute us. And some of us in this room, depending on what God does, might even go to a country that you'll be martyred for. But he says that now, suffering now, is worth receiving the inheritance that God has for us as co-heirs, as sons and daughters of him. So what I think God is trying to say to us is this, that he's saying, yes, you will have trouble, but you will be more than conquerors. Yes, people will oppose you, but you can conquer. You will overcome because of what I'm doing in your heart and in your life. Verse 28 says, all things work for the good of those who love him, right? That isn't saying that all things are going to be good for those who love him. Okay, can you see the difference there? Because I've heard guys say this often. No, God wants you to be wealthy and all that kind of stuff. Maybe he does. I don't know. I don't think it's saying that. It's saying, no, even the bad things are going to work for your good. I don't know if you've seen the movie Megamind. Have you seen the movie Megamind? It's got that big blue-headed guy. He's like the super evil guy. Wesley loves that program. But there's an amazing picture that I want to try and hopefully bring out. He's very evil, and there's a Metro Man, and they arch enemies, right? And eventually he kills Megamind. And he's like, he can't believe he's killed Megamind. Sorry, not Megamind. He killed Metro Man. And he can't believe he's killed Metro Man. And then you see him marching to City Hall and he takes over the offices. And then it pans to the next view. He's got the Ark of the Covenant in his office and he's got money and he's got... There's all these worldly possessions, but he's sitting behind his office speaking to this little plastic duck thing or bird thing on a pole. And he's just, and it's just going into the water and it's coming out. And it's one of those balance things. And he says, little bird, I know your pain. Always thirsty, but never satisfied. Showing to a sad face, a sappy face. And his little minion comes in and he says, how can we cheer you up? Let's go kidnap the reporter that we always used to kidnap. And then he says, but without Metro Man, what's the point? I've lost who I am. I've lost my role in society. And then he goes and tries to create another bad superhero so he becomes a super guy. So you become a superhero again. And the point I'm trying to make is this: without suffering, we're nothing. Without suffering, what's the point of life? Because through suffering, God teaches us things. James, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because we know that that will bring perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that it may become mature and not lacking anything. So we need suffering to bring us back to ground, to say, God, we can't do this by ourselves. We need you. And being rich people, we are rich. The statistics say this, that if you've got two cars and you've got medical insurance, then you're the top 5% of the richest people in the world. I'm there. Okay, I've got a car and a bike, but it might be the same thing. But I own a house. And I've got medical insurance. very, very hard not to need God when you've got everything you have. But ultimately, this is what's going on. Our hearts are depraved and sinful and are sending us to the pits of hell. And death is evident. And sex won't fill the gap, and drugs won't fill the gap, and long life takes extreme sports or clothing or food or whatever the things we make gods in our lives can't fill the gap. Because God has set eternity in the hearts of people. That's what Ecclesiastes says. It's through conquering suffering and realizing that we are really nothing. I'm a number in South Africa. 800-307-500-805 is my ID number. That's all I am to the system. A number that will be here one day and gone the next. But I can conquer death. And I can conquer sin. And I can know Christ and live eternal life with Him because of what He did. Because I'm more than conqueror. And amen? I need to draw to a close now. So I've got 1 minute and 12 seconds left. If you ever want to be a preacher, just get one of the... Oh, I just stopped the clock now. You want to be a preacher? No, I don't know how many minutes they have left. All good. 30. Romans 8 verse 3 to 4 says this. Romans 5, 8, 3 to 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. What are the things that we conquer? Romans 8, 35 to 36 gives us some things. Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and even the sword, which means death. And then Romans 8, 31 says this. Then what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? So he's building us up and saying, there's no condemnation. Look to the future. Look to glory. Look to heaven. Look to eternity. You are co-heirs with God. Or heirs with God. Co-heirs with Christ. You're more than conquerors. If I am for you, then who can be against you? It's almost like what my son's doing at the moment. He's going to school saying, my dad's stronger than your dad. And my dad will beat up your dad. And some of those dads are huge. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, I'm going to die. So I'm like going to gym. It's not working though. But I'm like, oh, it's strong. But it's almost like he's so confident because I beat him up all the time. We wrestle and we do WrestleMania and I choke him out and I don't really, but I play and I beat each other up. And he thinks I'm the strongest guy that he knows. So he's like, my dad will take your dad out. I'm like, oh man, I start sweating when I go pick him up from school. I know he's going to jump you, you know? And in a sense, in our spiritual walk, we've got to believe that our God is stronger than the devil.
Yeah.
If God is for us, then who can be against us? Because there's this myth that it's Jesus and the devil and they're equals and they're knocking heads together and it's good and evil. It's not like that, you know that. It's God who created everything with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and everything else, including the devil, are just created beings. So it's not actually a fair fight at all. Because our God is with us.
Amen.
Make sense?
Yep.
Good. I want to close off with this. Romans 8, 37, 39. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, or who loves us. For I am convinced neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. That the love is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So my call is this, very plain and simple. Are you in Christ Jesus? Or are you not? And if you're not, I'm begging with all my heart, with everything that I have, say, please, step into Jesus. Step into living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Because that's death and this is life. And that's lustless and this is boundless. And that's blindness and this is sight. And it's an amazing place to be. And there's, when we got Wes, he was badly treated. He was in five foster homes before he had it by the age of 2.5. We know at least 2 of those he was physically abused. You must see, if you shave his head, he's got gashes, stitches, he was beaten. He was tied to a bed for a time where the ropes burned into his body. So the social workers couldn't understand what these marks were, and they realized that they were tying him to the bed so he couldn't move at night. And when we got that little boy, he just sat there in the corner, couldn't climb into a sofa, couldn't get into a car, couldn't eat, couldn't speak, didn't want to, just sat there, so beaten down. Broke my heart. And so we started loving him, and we started loving him, and we started loving him, and loving him. And we realized that the more we loved him, the more he was being horrible to us. He would say hurtful things like, Daddy, I hate you. I don't want to even be in this house. And you're like this little three-year-old. You're like, what is going on? And so I was thinking he was just be naughty. So we'd be disciplining him and trying to correct that bad behavior. And we went to one of these coaching sessions that foster parents go through. And we realized, they said to us, that kids that are abused and come out of backgrounds where they're not loved, they actually test you to see if you love them, even though they do bad things. And my heart just broke. I'm like, what? So he's testing me and I've been failing. So I changed my strategy. Instead of disciplining him, I said to Abby, I'm going to love him. So I used to hug him. He was like, I don't want to be hugged. I hate you. I don't like you. I don't want to be your... I said, I don't care what you say or what you do. I will love you because I've chosen you. You can become my son one day. And over a period of 3 or 4 months, we started to see changes. It was an amazing thing. And slowly but surely, he wouldn't hug us in the beginning. He'd just, if I was here, he would come and give me his back. He wouldn't, didn't like that. Slowly but surely, he would be turning a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And it's basically the Father's love that I've just met. For he's convinced that we are more than conquerors because God loves us so much. And it's kind of like this. Father God is going, I don't care what you've done. I don't care if you walk in the Spirit or not right now. But I'm going to love you. Into the day. And I'm going to carry on loving you until the day you give up your last breath. Because I see something in you. It's a great picture. Now what we do. Like when I see him, I say, hey mate, how much does Dad love you? And sometimes he plays around with me. He says, no, this much. And that's not true. Because I go, it's this much. So every time we're church, he's like across the hall in the worship, he's like, I hate this much. You're like, bashes someone in the face and say, but it's as far as the east is from the west. Our Father has taken our sins upon us and he loves us that much. And I'm trying to instill that in my son. I love you this much. There's nothing more that you can do. Or nothing. I love you that much. And that's what God's saying to us this morning. I'm done.
Now just cry on another mark. Sorry.
It's going to be salty if you lick it next time. Sometimes I do that on stage. So as we close, I don't want to just waste my breath. Flown a long way. We have to respond to God's word. Otherwise I've wasted my time and I've wasted your time. And I didn't want to fly away to England to waste people's time. And hopefully it's not what I've said this morning, it's what God's word has said. So I want to really give the time for response today, for you to test your heart and look at your heart and go, am I living in the Spirit? And ultimately, in Romans 8, it says this, you know that you're in the Spirit, but you're becoming like Christ every day. So the test is this, are you becoming like Christ? Are you living like Christ within you? If you are, then the Spirit is living in you, and you're on the right track. If you're not, and your heart hasn't been changed, then you're on dangerous ground. Because the flesh is probably taking more of the Spirit. So let's just close our eyes together. Father God, I want to thank you for this amazing time that we can spend together. And Lord, you love us so much. Amazing, amazing how much you love us. And as our eyes are closed and our hearts are open to your word, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will do your work. I've given it my best shot, God. You've got to do the rest of the work, God. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll open up our hearts, that we'll truly see where we are with our walk with you. Lord, I pray that there'll be a light in this place tonight, today, this morning. That you'll give people courage this morning to step up and go, I want to live in the Spirit and not in the flesh anymore. So Holy Spirit, just action hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see where you are and where you want us to be. For those who are feeling condemned right now, Lord, I pray that you will release them and set them free. For those that are looking at the things of this world and not into the future, not into the eternity, Lord, I pray that you'll open up their gaze, Lord, they can see the future. For those that are feeling beaten down by the things of this world and hardships and suffering, Lord, that they'll believe that they're more than conquerors than you. Because if you're for us, then you can be against us. So as your eyes are closed, and I'd love everyone's eyes to be closed, because I don't want to embarrass anyone here this morning. My eyes are the only ones that are open. You might be sitting here going, I actually don't know Jesus. But I want to. I'm living by the flesh, but I know it's just, I'm not satisfied, I don't have peace. I try to fill it with things over and over and over again, and it's become boring, and I get thrown deeper and deeper into turmoil, and I just can't break that cycle. I wanted to say to you, Jesus is the cycle breaker. He is the life giver, the hope giver, the purpose giver. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel this way. Because Christ died for you that you could be saved. Because he loves you that much. So if you know in your heart, yet you're not following Jesus, and you want to respond and say, Jesus, I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my hope and my King. I'd love you to respond to God this morning. And I would love you to lead you into a prayer of repentance and of one surrendering your heart to Him. So as the eyes are closed, again, I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm here to give you an opportunity to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'd love you to respond in this way. Would you just raise your hand so I can see who you are? So I can pray with you. So is there anyone like that this morning? Saying, Jesus, I need you. Thank you. Amazing, amazing. Thank you for responding. Anyone else? Say, Jesus, that's me. I want to start working the Spirit for the first time. I want to label this a little bit because I know we're in a battle right now. Because the Bible says in Ephesians, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and the principalities of this world. And He wants your heart just as much as God wants your heart. Maybe a little bit more. So is anyone else just going, some way of kind of, in a sense, knowing that God's speaking to you, is your heart's probably pounding. You're probably going, I don't know if I should put up my hand or not. It's probably saying that you need me. So I'm going to throw it out again. I think it is another lady, as I felt it coming here this morning in my prep time. Going, Jesus, that's me. Last time, and I can't label this too long. Anyone else? Amazing. So Father, I want to thank you for the lady at the back there. Lord, that for the first time she's going to respond to you and say, God, be my King. Be my Lord. I'd love you to do this with me. And if you're a believer, can you help me out? And just repeat this prayer after me. Can we do this for you? The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. It's an amazing thing. It's a free gift. So as you just pray after me, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and it'll be a beginning point of your walk with Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But let's just pray together. Father God, we thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for your Son who came to die for me. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Take my life, it's yours. From this day forward, I will live for you. I commit my life to you. Save me. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Can we give God a hand? That's amazing. Yeah. Amazing. I just prayed in the prayer meeting before, you know, like, if it's just one person, God, it will be worth it.